to.
And I can change the key on them and stuff. But, you know, you can't see. I just transpose them. Whatever. Yeah,
I can't see on flat. Testing, 1, 2.
Well, they have a transpose button.
Yeah. You can literally.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Pure Words Baptist Church. Let's go ahead and grab our hymnals. We're going to begin this morning with Psalm 423, Joy to the World. Good practice there. Psalm 423, Joy to the World.
Earth receive, earth be.
Psalm 434.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Pure Words Baptist Church. It's great to be here with you this morning. And on the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Titus chapter 1. And you can be working on this. There's a special prize for those who can complete the entire chapter for memory. On the inside, we have our service times, our soul winning times, and our list of expecting ladies. Please be in prayer for them. Also on the right, note about a couple upcoming events. We have a ladies' Christmas party on the 16th at 6 p.m., all ladies are invited to attend. Also on the 19th, we have Christmas caroling at 6 p.m., and then the 21st is the cookie bake-off. Also, January 1st, there's a New Year's Eve fellowship at 2 p.m. So if you have any questions, you can ask Evangelist Urbanic, and he can give you some more details on those events, but we want you to get the dates. Also, we have several church members that are here in the bulletin for prayer. So please just be praying for them, as well as if you have any other prayer requests, you can always email that to us, and we'd love to add that to our bulletin so we can be in prayer with you. Also, we try to update it weekly, so if your prayer request evolves or changes, please just keep us up to date on that, so that way our prayer request list is very accurate. Also, church reminders, please don't let any kids get on the stage. Also, children should not be running in the building at any time. Also, if they're a distraction, you can take them out here. There is a mother-baby room on the other side of this wall. And then there's, of course, a couple bathrooms for anybody that needs to use those. Children should be in the mother-baby room only with their mother at all times. So that way, just for safety, making sure that they don't get in trouble or they get hurt. And we want to make sure everybody's good. I did bring some donuts this morning, and they're over there in the hallway. So if you didn't notice, you're free to grab one. That's pretty much all I have as far as just the bulletin announcements. I have made a couple videos, or at least one, kind of talking about some transitions that Pure Words is going to go through. And so I wanted to kind of talk about that a little bit more in detail today. So we have Brother Salvador Alvarez and his family here from the Oklahoma City Church, Steadfast Baptist Church there in Oklahoma City. He's come down, and actually he's going to be preaching for us this evening. I'm going to head back and hopefully, God willing, be able to preach for Steadfast this evening. But Brother Salvador is going to be preaching this evening. And today he's actually going to be ordained as the evangelist of Pure Words Baptist Church. And that's just basically to kind of fill the gap for when Brother Salvador is kind of official and meeting all the qualifications of a bishop. And then we're going to ordain him as the pastor of Pure Words Baptist Church. So kind of most likely what this timeline is going to look like, he's going to be moving down here with his family at the beginning of the year. And so he's just going to kind of come in and transition into the leadership and the evangelist here for Pure Words. And then pretty much towards the end of the summer of 2024, God willing, all things go smoothly, he'll be ordained as the pastor of Pure Words Baptist Church. And so it'll become a completely autonomous church, and I'll no longer be the pastor. And it's definitely sad. It's definitely hard for me. I kind of liken it unto giving away your daughter in marriage or something like that. It's very difficult, and you know, no one ever deserves it. And so, but you know what? I really, really like Salvador, and this church is really special to me. And I think that for the long run, he's going to be a perfect fit. He's from Puerto Rico. He speaks Spanish great, fluently. He speaks English fluently. He has a great zeal for soul winning. He's a very good and talented preacher. He's also very musically gifted. Him and his wife both went to Bible college specifically to be in the ministry. They've had a desire to be in the ministry for a long period of their life. And I think that God has been really working in their hearts to take a big step in the future. And I think this is going to be that big step. I think that really I'm excited to empower Brother Alvarez and to see what him and his family can do. And I'm really excited about the future of Pure Words Baptist Church. And additionally, Evangelist Urbanic, he's been doing an excellent job down here, and we have a really unique opportunity to be able to send him and his family to the Philippines. And he was ordained as an evangelist from Steadfast Baptist Church, and so that's going to continue, is that he's going to be an evangelist represented by Steadfast Baptist Church, and Steadfast Baptist Church is going to financially basically help them do that. That does not mean that Pure Words or other churches could not chip in or help if they want to in the future with financial assistance, but Steadfast is taking the responsibility of saying, we're going to make sure that he's taken care of no matter what. And, you know, anything that comes from anybody else is just extra to just kind of help bless his ministry and them. He's going to be traveling there in the beginning, middle of January, and he's going to be taking his family. And I know that they're trying to get everything organized, so they might officially just go and be there forever at that point, or they may have to make another transition just because they're trying to get everything moved and everything official. So just be in prayer for them and that their work would go smoothly, and they're going to have a great opportunity over there. I'm also going to be traveling over there at that time, and so I'm going to be visiting that part of the world just to get some eyes on it and to kind of help get a better vision for the work over there. Pastor Matthew Stuckey has been recently ordained by Verity Baptist Church, and he has a couple church plants over there. And they've been doing a really great work. They have dozens of soul winners, I think, and sometimes they've even had like 100 soul winners going out from their churches. So they're really been growing and doing a big work. Almost everybody that's ever been over there has told me it's one of the most receptive places to go and preach the gospel. And so it's also very densely populated. So there's just a huge opportunity to do a lot of work there, start more churches. And so we're basically going to be sending Evangelist Urbanic to kind of help with that particular ministry and then just kind of see where the Lord takes him. So whether that's possibly taking on one of their church plants or starting another church plant or starting multiple church, we don't know. We're just, you know, we just want to get him over there and empower him to do a mighty work for the Lord in the Philippines. And even, you know, God willing, maybe he would become a pastor over there and have his own series of churches that he's sending. But we want to be sensitive to the Lord's will. So whatever, you know, doors he opens and closes, we'll try to be sensitive to that. But I think it's going to be a huge opportunity for the Urbanics to do a giant work. And, you know, Trump always says when they're sending people across the border, they're not sending their best, folks. Okay. But here's the thing. We're actually sending our best. Okay. So we're sending our best when we go out to do the work. And I'm really excited about Evangelist Urbanic. And I know he's going to do a great job because he's been doing an excellent job here. And the church has been doing really well. And I'm really pleased with Pure Words Baptist Church as a whole. You guys are doing a great work down here. And there's just so much more, too, that can be done. And so I really think that the Lord has been working in our churches and in these men's hearts. And I would hope that you would continue to pray for them, help them, bless them, do good unto them, rally behind them, support them. Of course, they're going to have my full support, you know, forever, unless they become a heretic, and then I'll destroy them. So, you know, basically, as long as they don't become a heretic, I've got their back forever, okay? So, you know, that's their only caveat, right? There's always a caveat, okay? But at the end of the day, I don't believe that at all. These men have served with me for years. I've tested them, I've tried them, I've proved them, and they're doing great. And so I really have a lot of confidence in them as much as you can in a man. But I do believe the Lord is with them as well. And so please make sure that you are thinking about them as well, because they are just men. They're not superheroes or anything like that, and they need other people to come alongside and to pray for them and to help them and encourage them and support them. And so I'm really excited for these opportunities, and I'm excited to be here today. It's always great to be down here and to see you guys and to be back home, okay, as it were. And I love this church so much. It's very near and dear to my heart. And so I'm excited to preach. And if you have any questions, of course, please talk to me. I'd love to talk to anybody about anything. If Salvador starts preaching there, it's flat or something weird, you know, just call me right away and I'll take care of it, okay? So, you know, we that's not going to happen. I'm just saying. But in all seriousness, of course, you know, I'm still here. I'm still going to be coming down and preaching. I'm really looking forward to, you know, next year. Next year is going to be great. And you say, I don't care about the election. I care about what we're doing and about the real work that's going on in this world, the spiritual work. So, again, thank you so much to everybody that's here. We're going to sing our third song this morning, and it's Psalm 12. So there's a special handout that you can use, or you could use your Bible, Psalm 12. Evangelist's going to lead us.
Amen. It's going to be Psalm 12 in your white handouts. If you don't have one, you can always take out your King James Bible.
Yeah.
As the offering plate is being passed around, please take out your Bibles. What was the chapter, brother? Matthew chapter 28.
And the Bible reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they had saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for your word, your truth. Thank you for your son Jesus, whose birth we're about to celebrate. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us and guiding us into all truth. Please bless Pastor Shelley's preaching today. Please bless the congregation so we can receive what he's prepared for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I want to focus at the end of this chapter, a real famous section of scripture here, Matthew 28, verse 18. The Bible says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives a commandment unto his disciples to not only preach in their local area, which they've already accomplished, but to preach to all nations and to teach them the words of Christ and teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get them saved, to get them baptized, and then not only get them baptized, but then teach them everything that you could possibly teach from the scriptures, from God's word. And we see this as the Great Commission. This is what it's often referred to as the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his instructions to the disciples, and we see them doing exactly that, going out into the world, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, and then starting churches where at these churches, they are learning the entire Bible. They're learning everything from Genesis to Revelation and in between. And of course, that's what we're doing today. I love how this chapter, and specifically when Christ gives this commandment, he tells us in verse number 20, even unto the end of the world, meaning that this commission did not expire with the disciples, but rather is the commandment given to every generation and to every Christian that we continually fulfill this specific commandment of preaching the gospel, getting people baptized, and having New Testament church, and that we're supposed to keep having church until Christ returns. And so I believe that we're supposed to, in this generation, in 2023, that we're supposed to keep going out, preaching the gospel, baptizing people, starting churches, and not just in our local community, but all nations, just everywhere in the entire world. And God is constantly putting in the Bible this specific commandment to go. Like, you'll just notice, if you kind of just pay attention, everywhere in the Bible, God is constantly telling men of God to go somewhere and to preach the word of God. And I want to show you that this morning in a lot of different places. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 6. Go to Isaiah chapter number 6 for a moment. So we read in the New Testament a very clear directive, but I want to show you that all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, God has a consistent message. And whenever he has a man of God that's going to do work for him, almost every single time, and I'm not saying every time, but almost every single time, he's commanding them to go somewhere. He's commanding them to go somewhere and to preach the word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and look at verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah had a vision where he saw God, and what was his response? What was his attitude after seeing God? He reflects on his own sinfulness. He reflects on his own insecurity. He reflects on his own imperfection. And he doesn't look at himself as worthy enough to have seen the Lord or to do work for the Lord or any of these type of things. Notice he's also addressing his sin. Notice what he says, because I am a man of unclean lips, meaning that he's recognizing I'm someone that said things and done things that are inappropriate, wrong, sinful, I'm not the right guy, and kind of a little bit of just self-doubt. And you also notice this a lot of times in Scripture, is many of the men of God have self-doubt. They say, I don't think that I'm worthy, or I don't know if I'm the person, or who am I to basically be someone to see the Lord or do the work for the Lord, which God always picks humble men to do his work. You know, we don't see Isaiah being like, of course it's me, you know. I've arrived, right? He says, hey, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve this. I'm not someone that should be used by God. And look at verse 7. And he laid it upon my mouth. I'm sorry, verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now, you can't necessarily discard what also happens. The angel comes and does something to him that causes his sins to essentially be purged or taken care of, because obviously God uses sinful man, but he wants us to still get cleaned up and to live a clean and holy and separated life, right? He still wants us to make a change in our lives to be greatly used by him. So, of course, when we talk about salvation itself, salvation is free. You don't have to clean up anything to be saved. The Bible makes it clear that the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleans us up. It's not us cleaning ourselves up. It's not us doing some kind of a work. It's the Lord Jesus Christ simply imputes his righteousness upon us and we're saved. But we can still have a sense of cleaning ourselves up post-salvation. Once you've gotten saved, God still wants us then to draw close unto him and to wash ourselves with the water of the word and to draw near unto him and to repent of our sins, not for salvation, post-salvation. And this is kind of reflected here in the sense that he's needing to get cleaned up, and God wants to use a clean vessel to do a big work for him. He wants to use a humble vessel, and he wants to use a clean vessel to be sent out. And notice, though, that God can purge your sins. You know, the Apostle Paul is someone that was greatly used by God, and he describes himself as chief of sinners. Now, I believe that's tongue-in-cheek. That's not necessarily literally true. Of course, there's plenty of horrible, weak, wicked, evil people that were worse than Paul. But he's just saying, generally speaking, he just feels like a really terrible person for the sins that he's committed. And as a result of that, you know, he describes himself as a chief of sinners. And hey, even if he was, God still used him, didn't he? God used the Apostle Paul greatly. He can use Isaiah greatly. When Peter is confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. So again, God uses sinful man to do his work, but he still wants that sinful man to clean himself up, not to stay in a sinful state, not to stay in, you know, the same old man that he was once living, but rather to clean himself up and to be purged and allow the Lord to cleanse him and to cleanse his heart. And notice what it says in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Notice at first, he's like, basically feels unworthy. I don't feel like I can do this. But then once being purged, once being clean, he now has confidence towards God. And now when the Lord says, who will go for us? He says, here am I, send me. I just thought of this. Keep your finger here because I want to come back to this verse. Go to 1 John chapter number 5 for a second. Go to 1 John chapter 5. This is why it's important for any man of God. If you want to do work for God, if you want to be an evangelist, if you want to be a preacher, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to do a big work for God, it's important to be right with God. It's important to clean yourself up. It's important to live a holy and a separated life. Why? Well, let me show you this verse here in 1 John chapter number 5. Look at verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So according to the Bible, we can actually have confidence if we do things according to his will. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that, you know, when we are living a righteous life, when we're following his commandments, we're going to have confidence toward him, and we're not going to necessarily, you know, be as timid to do the work of God. Go back to chapter 3 for just a second. Go back to chapter number 3. Look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Notice that the Bible tells us that there is a confidence that comes with living a holy life. There is a confidence that comes with doing the right thing. There is a confidence with actually turning from sin, following God's commandments, doing what's right, that when you pray, God's going to hear that prayer. Whereas when you're not living a clean life, when you're not living a separated life, sometimes you feel junky in your heart. You don't have nearly as much confidence. You're not going to have the boldness to do the things that God would require you to do. And so it's important to live that clean and holy life, to purge your sins, to get right with God, to repent, to pray, to confess, and for the Lord to clean you up and then to stay on the straight and narrow. You know, the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursueth. And you know what? We need more preachers to be righteous. There's a reason why so many preachers are so weak and cowardly behind the pulpit. And let me tell you something. Most of them probably aren't living a righteous life. And that's the reason why they have a lack of confidence. Why is it that they're not thundering forth the commandment to go out and preach the gospel and to reach the lost? Because they're not going out and preaching the gospel. So they don't have that thundering forth of that confidence, of that assurance to know, hey, I'm right with God on this issue. Albeit I sin, no one's perfect, we get that. But the cleaner life you live, the more holy that you are, the more confidence you're going to have, and God can use you greatly. And when the Lord says, who will go for us? Here am I, Lord, send me. You know, someone that's prepared themselves, that's studied, that's cleansed themselves, that's dedicated to the work of God, that's getting right with God, this is going to be the guy that answers the call when the call is made. But be it known, you know, many are called, but few are chosen, and the Lord wants to send a lot of people. The problem is there's just not a lot of people willing to separate themselves and to prepare themselves so that when the call comes, they can step to the plate. But here's the title of my sermon this morning is this: who will go? Who will go? Well, you know what? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And I want to make it clear, though, it's not just the desire to go, that God uses, but rather it's also the person that's prepared themselves, that's separated themselves, that's dedicated themselves, that's purged themselves from iniquity, that's actually trying to follow his commandments, that actually has confidence towards God, that's actually praying, that God is going to call that person, and then that person can answer that call. Because many people say, oh yeah, here, send me. I'll go to the Bahamas, right? I'll suffer for Christ, you know. Send me to Fiji or whatever. And it's like, okay, but have you prepared yourself? Have you showed yourself a faithful person? Like, are you doing the work here? Because if you're not faithful in that which is least, how are you going to be faithful in that which is much? And if you can't be faithful here in America where it's easy, how are you going to be faithful out on the mission field or out in some other area? You know, you need to show yourself faithful where you're at so that God can use you greatly in the future. But I want to continue with this thought for a moment. Go, if you would, to Genesis. Let's go all the way back for a moment. And when we talk about who will go, what I want you to notice is three things this morning. Number one, that is a command to go. It is a command to go. Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to go and teach all nations. He commanded them in Mark chapter 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a command to go. And it was a command for people to go. And consistently, God, when he takes a man, he wants to use him, he's telling him to go somewhere and to go do something. And they often have to travel. They often have to leave their life behind. They often have to leave their family behind. They have to leave what they've known behind and do some kind of great work. Now, Abram's no exception to this. Abram also had to go. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Our first introduction to Abram is what? God commanding him to go. God commanding him to go. And the reason why Abram became Abraham is because he was willing to go. Who will go for us? Who will go? Abram will go. That's why God used Abram. Is he was a man that was willing to go. Go to Exodus chapter number 3. Go to Exodus chapter 3. I'm not even going to show you every example. I'm sure if you think hard enough in this sermon, you could think of a lot of examples and a lot more men than I'm going to bring up. But I'm going to bring you a lot of examples, okay? Exodus chapter 3, look at verse number 10. And we're just doing a quick run through the Bible. I'm not going to give you all the context on these. But this is Moses talking with the Lord at the fiery or at the burning bush. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice that Moses just living his best life now in you know, the wilderness, but God saying, hey, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to have to go there, and you have to rescue my people. And notice when he gets them, they also have to go, right? Then they have to go out of Egypt into the wilderness. Then they have to go into the promised land. And there's just a constant going. There's a constant movement. There's a constant transition. Go to Joshua chapter 18. Of course, the children of Israel as a whole were sent to go into the wilderness. They were sent to go into the promised land. And they resisted. And as a result of resisting, they were punished. But Joshua led them into the promised land. And what was Joshua's commandment? To go into the promised land and to conquer these nations. And he does a great work. Joshua conquers a lot, but they don't conquer everything. And Joshua kind of reprimands the remaining tribes here at the tail end of the book of Joshua. Look at chapter 18, verse number 3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Saying, hey, why aren't you going? God is telling you to go. God wants you to go and to possess what God has already given you. And you guys are slack. You guys are lazy. You guys are unwilling. And so it's important that we are constantly hearing and thinking about God's commandment for people to go. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Even in Christ's lifetime, while he was doing his works, while he was preaching, and while he was traveling, he was sending people out. During his ministry, he was sending people to go and to preach the gospel. So the Great Commission, while we look at that as something very unique and significant, it's not really unique in the context of the scripture that God is constantly sending people to go. Old Testament, New Testament, we're going to even look at a couple more Old Testament examples here in a second, but Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse number 5. This is Jesus Christ kind of ordaining and sending out his 12 disciples. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice that God ordained 12 disciples, and what does he do as soon as he ordains them? Go! Hey, Abraham, here's the first commandment I'm going to give you. Go! Hey, Moses, here's the first thing I'm going to tell you. Go! He gets his 12 disciples. What does he tell them? Go! As soon as he resurrects from the dead, you know what he tells his disciples? Go! Have you noticed a pattern so far? I'm going to establish it a little bit more, all right? Go to Acts chapter number 1. Go to Acts chapter number 1. I feel like the first thing we notice consistently in the Bible is that God is sending people and telling them to go. And, you know, we shouldn't be frightened. We shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't think it's unusual or strange if in 2023 that God is still wanting to send people and tell them to go somewhere to preach. We should be willing to go. We should be willing to travel. We should be willing to leave things behind. We should be willing to do the work of God because that's what he's commanded, and that is consistent throughout the entire scripture where God is sending people to go to preach. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he's telling them, hey, you're going to not just preach here. You're going to preach even in the regions, and yea, to the uttermost part of the earth, you're going to go everywhere. You are going to go everywhere. That is the point. That's why I'm giving you power. That's why I'm with you. That's the whole purpose of your life, is to go and to preach. And you know what? God is constantly wanting to send people to preach. One of the greatest fulfillments of this is the Apostle Paul. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're just taking a quick journey through the scripture here. Notice that the Bible is consistent in its theme of sending preachers into the world to preach. Frankly speaking, this is just what the Bible teaches. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So Christ sent him, but it wasn't just to baptize, it was to preach the gospel. But notice that Paul also is what? Sent. Because as soon as the Apostle Paul is confronted with the Lord, what does he want to do? He wants to immediately send him out to the Gentiles, doesn't he? So consistently, every time we're taking a man of God, it's like God saying, go. Hey, I want you to go. Hey, go somewhere and preach. I have a specific message for you that you need to take and deliver, and I need you to go. I want to now transition back to a couple other places in the Old Testament. Go to Amos. This is in the Minor Prophets, so it's right before Matthew. Hosea, Joel, Amos. So Amos is the fourth book of your Minor Prophets, and chapter 7 is what I want you to look at here. Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 7. Now, Amos is famous for not necessarily being a prophet, okay? I know you think of the cookies. That's what I think of, right? The Amos famous cookies. Who likes those? Okay, all right. God bless the hand. I see it, all right? But Amos is someone that just gathers crops, and but he was sent by the Lord to do a great work. And I want to show you this. Look at verse 12. This is the response to Amos's preaching. So this is a guy that got mad about it. His name's Amaziah. It was his protester, okay? Verse 12. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. For it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Notice what the Lord told him. What's the first thing the Lord told him? Go! Just right away, just go! Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth into his land, of his land. That was not a positive message. Let me say this. When the Lord tells you to go and to preach, it's not always a positive message either, is it? Now, this is what somebody would say. Well, how are you going to reach people with that message, Amos? Right? I mean, that message isn't going to really reach anybody. Oh, you're preaching genocide. You know, that's so stupid. He's preaching the word of the Lord. He's preaching what God commanded him to preach. And think about this. How many people have read the book of Amos? It sounds like he reached a lot of people, didn't it? Sounds like he's probably reached millions, yay, billions at this point. So what your logic is wrong. You know what? When God tells you to go and to preach the word of God, you preach the word of God. Good, bad, ugly, it doesn't matter. You just preach what the Bible says. You don't hold back. When you face opposition, I love this about Amos. He didn't cower. He doubled down. He doubled down. And in fact, he preached the harshest message you could imagine. I mean, to say your wife's going to become a whore, it doesn't really get much worse than that, okay? I mean, if you're trying to insult somebody, if you want to get a guy mad at you, I mean, there's not much more you can say than your wife's going to become a harlot, okay? That's pretty much the worst thing you can say. And yet, you know, he didn't hold back. God told him that. Can you imagine however that worked? I don't know if, like, he immediately got it and just said it, or if there was a little bit of time gap where Amos is like, really? I'm going to say that. He's like, man, all right, you know. But boy, that is a harsh message, isn't it? And you see the men of God, they were not afraid. They preached the word of God with power and with might. And you know what? That took a lot of confidence. You know the person that's going to be willing to preach a message like that? Someone that's right with God. Someone that's not really right with God and not living a holy and separated life, when he hears a message like that, he's more likely to hold back, to not deliver that particular message. You know, when you want to serve God, he has some really important things to say, some hard things to say. That's why it's important to have some confidence towards the Lord and to do what's right and to serve him. Now, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. Again, all the men of God felt unworthy, you know, from their past and from their sins, and they're not adequate. But you know what? The Lord can come by and strengthen them. And we see the blessing of living a holy and separated life so you can preach powerful messages like this. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Some people have said, and you know, I can't necessarily think of an exact example, but I've heard say that some preachers, man, they were just really on fire at the start of their ministry, at a certain point in the ministry, and then it kind of like slowed down or wasn't the same. And you kind of have to wonder, like, did sin cause that preacher to kind of, cause the flame to go out a little bit or to weaken? And, you know, even if that was true, well, that preacher just needs to get on his knees and tell the Lord he's sorry and repent and just get that flame burning hot again. You know, he needs to get it right with the Lord. You know, preachers that have maybe scaled back on soul winning, they need to just get on their knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm willing to go now again and let the Lord flame that fire and kindle that fire again. And build up that man, build up that ministry, because God's always going to bless what's biblical the most. Whoever's the most biblical, the most separated, the cleanest vessel, God's going to always bless that person the most. And so there's a direct tie to the importance of living a clean, holy, and separated life. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Notice the hesitancy of so many of the men of God. You say, hey, you're going to do this. And they're like, I don't know about it. And he's like, no, you're going to do it. I don't really care what you think. You're going to do it. You're going to go where I tell you to go, and you're going to preach what I tell you to preach. And you know what? This should be the heart of every preacher in America and every preacher in the world, is they say, I'm going to go wherever God sends me, and I'm going to preach whatever God told me to preach. I'm not doing my will, but I'm doing his will. And you know whose will you're following? Jesus Christ. Because let's think about the most important person to ever live in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, And whenever the Father looked at the Son, he said, hey, you got to go. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to go from heaven to earth. And, you know, this is what a lot of people are afraid of. They say, well, I don't want to go there. I mean, it's not America. You know, it's not as clean. It's not as nice. It's not as much money. It's not as, you know, fresh or whatever, you know, whatever it is. But think about it. You think the journey down from heaven to this earth was a good journey? Look, if you're afraid of where you're going, how much more would Christ have to have suffered, humbled himself, lowered himself to come to this earth and to do the great work that he had to do? But you know what? God has a consistent message. God sent his Son to the lowly manger. I'm not sending, you know, these guys to a manger, okay? Not that I'm aware of. Now we'll see when we get there, okay? But he had to send into the manger. Then you know where he had to send Jesus? To the cross. And then you know where he sent him? To hell. And you know what? You cannot go that far down. You cannot be humbled that much. And if Christ is willing to humble himself to the manger, if Christ is willing to humble himself to the cross, if Christ is willing to humble himself down into hell, yea, we should be willing to go wherever the Lord sends us. We should be willing to humble ourselves and to lower ourselves and to go out and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach whatever message he has, because you know what? He did that for us. He showed us the way. He showed us the model. And yea, even he didn't want to in some form or fashion, because in the garden, he asked if there was any other way for that cup to be taken from him. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you know what? That is the message in the spirit of Christianity, is it's not my will, but thine be done. And God's will is to send people into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's the type of message, that's the type of attitude we should have. And you know what? Jeremiah had to do this in an extreme fashion. Go to Jeremiah chapter 25 for a second. Go to Jeremiah chapter 25. Point number one is that God is commanding his preachers to go. God is commanding men of God to go. There is a commandment to go. And I don't care if you're not going to be a pastor, there is a commandment for you to go into this neighborhood, into this world, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. Every single Christian is commanded to go. You should go and preach the gospel. Not everyone's commanded to go to every nation. Not all of us can go to every single area. And you know what? I believe in common sense missions. I'm not going to send someone that speaks Spanish to Japan. And I'm not going to send someone that speaks Japanese to Mexico, right? Let's use some common sense missions here. Let's send people where it makes sense. But you know what? If you can do the work, you know what? Let's send that person there and let's empower them to do a great and mighty work of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah chapter 25, look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink it and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. To wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and astonishment and hissing and a curse as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and his princes and all his people and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and all the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, and Tema, and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Wow. You know, we always talk about the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. How about this missionary journey? Jeremiah literally, according to the scripture, went to every single nation upon the face of the earth and preached against them. Preached that Babylon was coming to destroy them, that they were supposed to submit themselves under the king of Babylon, or they were going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That is the message that Jeremiah had to go, and he had to preach. And Let's just be honest. Almost no one will ever have to preach that kind of a message again. I mean, that is an extreme example, an extreme message, and he literally had to go everywhere to preach. But notice the consistent message that God is sending people out to go and to preach the gospel. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Go to Romans chapter number 10. And this is an important thing because God wants everyone to have multiple chances to hear the gospel and multiple chances to get saved and multiple confrontations with the truth of God's word. And it can verily be said consistently through every generation that the whole world's heard the gospel, that the whole world's heard the word of God, that the word of God is nigh thee. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I want you to understand something about Romans chapter number 10 here, is that verses 14 to 17 is one thought. It's one thought. It's answering a question that's brought up in this particular passage. Now, I want you to understand two things from this that are really important. Number one is that no one is going to hear a preacher preach except they be sent. And so we need churches, we need pastors, we need evangelists to be sending people out to preach the gospel. Because without a sender, there will be no preaching. We need churches to be sending churches. Pure Words Baptist Church needs to be a sending church. You know, it started very early, us helping Steadfast and sending people up there and going out to do work there. We've had mission trips. We've been sending people. You know, and this church should never cease to send people to preach the gospel. Every week we're sending people out to fulfill the Great Commission and to preach the gospel. We have invites in our hand, and we're training soul winners, and we're training local evangelists to go out and preach the gospel. And you know, if we don't send, no one will go. It is a commandment of God to go, but we have to understand we need people to take that initiative from God and then send people on his command to go. It's not just me that's sending you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's sending you. It's not just your soul-winning leader that's sending you. It's God that's sending you. It's not just the evangelist that's sending you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ sending you. And so we have to understand that we are in this role for a purpose, for a reason, and we're supposed to be a vessel to send. But notice this also. It starts out in verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How can you believe in Jesus Christ if you've never heard of him? Now, the calling on him and the believing, that's the same thing. That's that event of salvation, right? That's that one moment in time when someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ with faith in their heart, calling upon the Lord in faith, and that's the moment that they're saved. That's why the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to go through that experience if they're not hearing? That's the question, right? And notice that the tie is down in verse 17. So then, meaning let's tie this back to what we were originally asking the questions for, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how are people going to have faith? You have to send them preachers. That's the only way. Notice it doesn't say send them a Bible, send them a tract, just pray and hope that somehow they'll get saved. No, we have to send them a preacher. That's how they're going to hear, and when they hear, then they can call upon the name of the Lord in faith that they have in their heart, and they can be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, let's not mistake the context here of Romans chapter number 10. What is the hearing? The hearing is a preacher being sent to them, preaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the clear context of Romans chapter number 10, and I get sick and tired of people pretending like you could just hand someone a Bible and they'll just get saved or something. Well, faith coming by hearing. Yeah, but you know what that hearing was in connection with in Romans chapter number 10? A preacher being sent unto them. Not just randomly getting text. Because why is it that we literally have billions of King James Bibles on this planet and people aren't just randomly just like, oh, I got saved, you know? Like, there's people reading the Bible all the time in churches everywhere and they're literally believing in false doctrine. They're believing in work salvation. Go with me to the Bahamas. Go with me to Jamaica. Go with me to foreign countries And I'll say, hey, what does the Bible say in John 3:16? They'll quote it for you. They'll quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him should not perish but everlasting life. What does that verse say you have to do to be saved? Go to church. Be a good person. Follow the commandments. I'm not joking. That is literally what they say. It's not that they didn't have the Bible. It's not that they didn't even memorize the verse. They have the verse nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. But you know what? They didn't have a preacher come and make it manifest unto them. They didn't have a Holy Ghost-filled man of God or woman or child even expounding the scriptures unto them. And you know what? How shall they hear except someone's preaching and being sent? And then that's what gives them the faith. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What does Romans chapter 1 say? Go back to chapter number 1 for a second. Look, the Bible's clear on this. And, you know, I believe in soul winning. I believe in sending people out. I believe in confrontational soul winning. I believe in asking people what they believe. And you know what? We cannot take for granted anyone's salvation. It's scary today. It's scary how many people are Christian and you ask them, what do you have to do to be saved? Be a good person. Go to church. Follow the commandments. I don't know. And you're just thinking like, man, you've been in church your whole life and you still don't even know? Like, wouldn't you think after a decade, you would want to try to figure that out? Like, after a whole decade, like, you could have died at any split second for a whole decade. You would think, like, by now you'd want to know or have asked a question or tried to figure that one out, right? But that's just the state of America. That's the state of the world today where so many people are in doubt. They're uncertain. They don't know. They don't have confidence. Why? Because no one's ever just sat them down and clearly explained the gospel unto them. And we need to do this. Why? Because this is how salvation works. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led thitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I can't wait to show up and in person preach the gospel so that I can have some fruit among you. Why? Because the way that the gospel is revealed is from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And you know what? People hear that faith from a preacher preaching, and that preacher is sent, and he must be obedient, and he must go. And we must be people that go and preach the gospel, and not just the people we like, but what did the Apostle Paul say? I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The Greeks are considered the most sophisticated, eloquent, and richest people on the planet at this time, and the barbarians are considered the most ignorant, uneducated, unsophisticated, no civilization type people. And he's saying, I'm debtor to both. You know, Apostle Paul wasn't trying to fill heaven with Greeks. He was trying to fill heaven with souls. And it didn't matter to him if it was a barbarian or if it was the most civilized, educated, college, you know, doctor of philosophy. No, they're not very receptive, FYI. But he didn't care who he was convincing. He just wanted people to get saved. And, you know, he reached a lot of the common man. And, you know, we shouldn't look down upon someone that would go to a third world country or a lesser part of the world or a lesser group of people and preach them the word of God. You know what? They still need the gospel too. And frankly speaking, God makes simple or makes wise the simple anyways. And he makes the wise fools. So, you know, there's a blessing even being around simple people anyways. They're a lot nicer. They're a lot more humble. They're a lot more fun to be around anyways. So, you know, take it for what it is. But the Apostle Paul wasn't afraid to preach to the wise and to the unwise. Okay? Now, go over to 1 Kings chapter number 13. 1 Kings chapter number 13. How many more places do I need to prove to you that we're supposed to go? I mean, how many more do you need? You should need one. You should only need one. And I've given you dozens. Okay, dozens and dozens of examples. The Bible's really consistent here, really clear. But, you know, I want to show you another one. And I like this one, but this man was sent, and he's kind of like an unknown guy. We don't even know his name. And I think that's important because, you know, it's not about the name recognition always. Sometimes we just do what the Lord wants us to do. It's just that random man of God, right? And when we go out soul winning, there's going to be a lot of people that got saved that don't even remember who got them saved or what the guy's name was. There was just some guy or some gal or some kid or whoever that preached them the word of God. And the only thing that matters is that they got saved. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 13, I want you to look at verse 1, just verse 1 for a second. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So at this time, there's the southern kingdom of Judah, and there's the northern kingdom of Israel. And this has been divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and the kingdom rebelled against Rehoboam. Rehoboam only has two tribes. Jeroboam took 10 with him, and that's the northern kingdom. So this man of God's coming from Judah. So this is a completely different part of the country, a part of the world. He's traveling to a, quote, different nation or a different area. And go to verse 7. He's going to Jeroboam. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half mine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor water, drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So this man of God sent unto Jeroboam, preaches a negative message. And not only that, God doesn't even want him to enjoy the journey. He's like, you don't even get to eat or drink on your journey. And you don't even get to come home the same way you came. So like, you can take the nice highway up there, but you got to take the back roads or something, you know, on your way back. Probably not necessarily as easy of a journey back. And this is a pretty harsh message. I mean, think about it. He can't even eat or drink, and he has to travel a long distance, preach a hostile message. In fact, at first, when he preaches it, Jeroboam wants to kill him. And he has to perform a miracle just to prevent his life from being destroyed by the king. And then the king's like tempting him with the ultimate temptation. Hey, why don't you stay around? I'll give you the greatest meal, steak, filet. You know, you can sit at my table. I'll even give you a reward. And he's like, nope. God told me not to take any of these things, okay? Not to partake in any reactions. I have to just go back. I can't even go back home the right way. I got to go back a completely different way. So he starts heading back this other way. Verse 18. Now, before I get to verse 18, I'll just give you, there's another man of God that hears about this that's local, and he goes and runs after this prophet. And so he's coming up to him and addressing him. Verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he's told by God, go there and come back. Don't eat, don't drink, don't stop. Go a different way. And then this other man of God comes, hey, I'm a man of God too, bro. Hey, no. An angel showed up and said, it's cool, you can come with me. Like, I know you're hungry. I know you're thirsty. Let's go, man. But he lied. He just wants to hang out with this guy because he's never seen a cool guy. He's just basically like, can I get a picture, man? You know, he just wants to hang out with this dude. I don't even think that he necessarily understood all that. He just probably just came up with a random excuse off the top of his head just because he just wants to hang out with this guy, right? He probably doesn't even understand all the consequences of what he's doing. He doesn't really care. He's just like, come on. He already wasn't preaching the Bible. God had to literally, he couldn't use the local preacher. He couldn't use the local pastor. He had to send a complete foreigner in there to preach. So you know what? Here's a warning. If there's a local guy there and he hasn't been doing anything for God, why in the world would you trust anything that he has to say? It's like, why would God send you all the way to this foreign land and this local guy could have gotten the job done? It's like, beware of the local guy, okay? When the local guy hasn't been doing it right, and think about this. The local guy is an old man. So it's not like he just started out in his ministry and hasn't had time to really develop. It's like this guy has spent 40 years in the ministry and has done nothing for the Lord. Like, okay, sorry, I don't really care what your opinion is. You know, imagine if you said like, hey, I've been married 50 times and I've been divorced 50 times. Let me give you some advice on marriage. Would that make sense? Hey, oh, you're starting a car business? Come check out my car business. I only have one car in the lot and I've never sold it. Would you want to take that guy's advice? It's like, no. Here's the old man that's been a prophet his whole life in the city, and the city's the most wicked place, no word of God being preached, nothing happening spiritually, And then he wants to be like, hey, I'm a man of God too. Bye. You know, like, why would you care what this person has to say? You know, we should use a little bit of discretion and think about it. It's like, if you've been a man of God your whole life and you have zero fruit, you know, a tree is known by its fruit, okay? The reason why there's no uproar is because you weren't preaching the word of God, okay? Because if you're preaching the word of God, either you're going to get a lot of people saved or you're going to be killed. Like, there's really not a lot of, like, options here. Like, something big's going to happen. Okay, you're not just going to basically be preaching the word of God and thundering forth and doing these great works and sending people and just nothing's happening. It's just dead as a doornail. That doesn't fit scripture whatsoever. So beware of the old man. Beware of the old prophet. Beware of the old Baptist that wants to get you as a young man off of the right track and say, hey, come hang with, you know, you don't have to do what God said. Just come hang out with us. Just come do our thing. Just come to our conference. Come be in fellowship with our churches or whatever. It's like, beware of this guy, okay? Because God didn't tell you to do that. God actually gave you a contrary commandment. And what's the consequence for this young man? Well, let's pick back up where we were kind of reading in verse 19. So he went back with them and did eat bread in his house and drink water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Now, this is just a crazy story because this is like the old man lies, brings him back, and then he preaches it. That was a bad decision. God's going to destroy you for having done that. And it also kind of shows the hypocrisy of this guy. Like, these old men don't really care about you. They'll bring you in, and then they'll preach you out the door. Like, he just, I mean, think about it. And it's not even that this guy isn't even saved necessarily. It's just, he's just not really doing much for the Lord, and God just kind of uses him for this specific example. There's a lot of spiritual things. I don't want to preach just on this chapter, but this is what I want to point out. Is point number one of my sermon is that there's a command to go. But you know what? There's a curse when you don't, and there's a curse when you don't obey the Lord. Now, think about this. He had a commandment to go there, but then he also had a commandment to go back. And he didn't follow that commandment to go. He deviated from that commandment to go. And then there was a curse for not going. He should have gone straight back, and he didn't. And he was cursed for not going. And there's a consistency here where God also curses those whom he's called and told to go when they don't go. Go if you would to Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. So first is the command to go. Second is the curse when you don't go. And I could point this all day long. You know, in John chapter 15, the Bible talks about the tree bearing much fruit and abiding in the vine. And he's saying when you're not bearing fruit, you could be cast forth and burned. And you know, when the salt has lost its savor, it's to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. And you know what? We're the salt of the earth. And we're supposed to go out and preach the gospel. You know, woe unto the people that go soul winning for a couple years in their life and then just quit. That's a scary predicament to be in, because you already kind of know what you're supposed to be doing. And then when you're just not doing it, you know, God may dung you a couple times to see if he'll bring more fruit again, but he could get to a point where he's just done with you. And I never want to be the person where God's just done with them, where God just sees like, you know what? There's no point in keeping this guy alive. That's what the whole point of pruning a tree is. You have these branches to bring forth fruit. That's the whole point of the tree. And so when there's this branch that just won't produce any fruit, you're like, this branch is worthless. Let's cut it off so that the other branches can bring forth more fruit, right? And so, you know, as a Christian, we want to make sure that we're consistently bringing forth fruit, doing the work of the Lord, staying consistent with this. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 1, we already read this, but he had sent him, right? And he wants him to preach whatever he preaches. And he says in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So he's already telling you, you're going to have some opposition here, okay? And look what he says in verse number 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the work of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Notice the curse of not going, the curse of not preaching, the curse of not doing what God's commanded you to do. Hey, Jeremiah, gird up your loins, you know, tighten your belt, be a man, just preach what you have to preach, and I don't care how ugly they twist their face, like, you just preach it anyways. I don't care how ugly Nancy Pelosi looks, you preach it. You just rip face, you preach the word of God. It doesn't matter what they say, what they do, how angry they get at you. You just preach the word of God, lest what? He confounds you. He makes you look like an idiot. He makes you look like a fool. And, you know, that's why it's important for us to go. That's why it's important for us to preach. And, you know, people that end up quit preaching the gospel, when you confront them on this, they always have stupid reasons for quitting. It's like God literally confounded them. Just like, well, you know, Calvinism, idiot. Calvinism, stupid. God confounded you to believe that stupid lie of Calvinism to where you can literally read the Bible where it says that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man and say, it's not for everybody, you idiot. Where he's literally a propitiation for not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Oh, it's not for the whole world, it's just for some people. Liar. That's what God does to people when they quit going, is he makes them an idiot like Calvinists. Calvinists are fools, and they look stupid for interpreting the Bible where it says all. Well, it's not really all. Every is not really every. World is not really world. It's just they have to constantly reinterpret the Bible because the Bible is really clear that God died for everybody, and we're supposed to go out and preach the gospel to everybody. But they're too lazy to do it, so they come up with stupid excuses not to. Dumb reasons not to go soul winning. Oh, well, I accidentally left, you know, the toaster on, so I can't, you know. Or people just have weird excuses sometimes. It's like, hey, let's go out soul winning. Well, I'm going to do lifestyle evangelism. That's so dumb. When's the last time someone ran into you like, man, you just look saved. Would you just tell me how to be saved? When was the last time that happened to you? Okay? In fact, pretty much the only time that ever happened in the Bible was like the Apostle Paul, and it was when he was in prison. I don't think his lifestyle really looked that cool. You know, hey, you're in jail and locked up. You must know how to get to heaven. If you say you're going to live lifestyle evangelism, here's my question. When are you going to be locked in prison? For preaching, and you know why I got locked in prison? For preaching the gospel. So if you're going to live that lifestyle evangelism life, it's preaching the gospel anyways. Okay, go for it, right? But that's what's so stupid is people come up with dumb reasons and dumb excuses not to go and not to do the work of the Lord. And he's saying, hey, I'll make you an idiot when you don't do it. When you give up on soul winning and someone asks you why you gave up on soul winning, God's going to give you that stupid reason. You're just like, the earth's flat. You know, you're going to say something stupid. I'm afraid of falling off the edge, man. You know, he's gonna make you an idiot. And he's gonna make you dumb. God can make you dumb. God can curse you with stupidity and madness and craziness. He may even literally just make you like have a disease of the brain. You could just become, you know, mentally disabled as a curse from having rejected him. Now look, some people are born that way and that's not a result of their sin or anything like that. But think about men that actually this happened to. You have Nebuchadnezzar literally becoming like so mentally incapacitated. He thinks he's an animal and he's eating grass and he just looks like an idiot and a fool for the things that he said. I mean, look at Joe Biden. I mean, the guy is a walking, you know, toddler. I mean, the guy can't even change his own diaper. Lots of people say they just have him on drugs just to keep him alive, basically. It's Weekend at Bernie's, folks, I mean, with this guy. And, you know, it's just a joke. But this is reality. It is reality that God will curse people when they don't go and do the work that he has for them. I want to show you another example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to go to all of these. But think about this. In Acts, when the disciples don't go, what happens? Heavy persecution on the church so that it literally sends them out. What's the most famous example of this? What's the one that's the most common everybody could think of, the person that decided not to go and got punished by God? Someone help me. Jonah. Absolutely. I mean, talk about a guy getting punished for not going. He's told to go to Nineveh, and then what does he do? He flees unto Tarshish, right? And then God throws him into the whale's belly as a punishment for not going. But you can see the consistent theme in the Bible of people who are told to go, and then what do? They don't go, and then God punishes them, makes them go through agony and pain and suffering. You know, it's better to just go. And it's better to go the first time. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Notice what the apostle Paul said. He says, you know what? Woe unto me if I stop preaching the gospel. He says, hey, I don't have anything to glory in. My life would be terrible if I didn't. Think about it this way. I'm not going to glory in the fact that I'm breathing air today, because woe unto me if I stopped breathing, right? I'm not going to stop eating today, because woe unto me if I stopped eating. I'm not going to stop drinking water, because woe unto me if I stopped drinking water. And the Apostle Paul's trying to say, like, I'm not preaching the gospel just because I'm something special. Woe unto me if I didn't preach the gospel. Like, I'm recognizing there's a severe punishment and curse on my life if I didn't do it. So you know what? It's important for every single Christian, every single person to get this attitude and to recognize the idea of the necessity to preach the gospel and to not have this said of you, woe unto you for not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you imagine you live 70, 80 years as a Christian, especially if you got saved young, and you never preached the gospel to one person? Shame on you. Shame on any of us that would go that long, have that many opportunities, have that many decades of our life to just live, and God doesn't even use us to get one person saved. That's our fault, not his fault. Oh, well, I was just waiting for the guy to fall down and beg me to get saved. That doesn't happen. You know what? You know what was the consistent theme? Go, 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 go. But you know what? I'll tell you this. If you do that, you will get people saved. Jesus Christ said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You know, he didn't say like, well, you might get someone saved. No. If you go out there and you have a tear in the eye, you're going to doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. And you know what? You're going to get people saved, because it doesn't even matter if you're awkward, weird, or whatever. I mean, look at Duncan. He's getting people saved all the time. I'm just kidding. If Duncan can do it, anybody can do it, okay? Now, go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'll finish the sermon. I just like to give him a hard time, since he won't be here, you know. But don't worry, I'll still bring up his name, so you got to listen to the sermons, all right? 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Here's my third point. Point one is this. We need to go because it's the command. And we need to go so we're not cursed. And we need to go so that we can get a crown. God doesn't just say, hey, there's only a stick, there's also the carrot. God says, hey, if you go, hey, I'll give you a reward for that. So if you don't go, you get cursed. If you do go, there's a reward. The command is to go. We got to obey. If we don't, there's a curse. If we do, there's a crown. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. I love that. It's not just Paul that gets a crown. It's all of them that have lived that righteous life. It's all of them that have finished the course. It's all of them that have kept the faith. It's all of them that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to give a crown of life and a crown of righteousness to those who are actually preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We need to work for that crown. Go with two chapters back and look at verse 3. Actually, I want you to, let's read verse 2 to it. I thought about this later. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I think a lot of people, if you said, hey, I would love to send somebody to the Philippines, or I'd love to send somebody to, you know, the Bahamas, right? Or I'd love to send somebody to Hawaii or something. It's like, I'll go, you know. Like, there's a lot of people that would just say, like, they're willing to go. But you know what? Their lifestyle doesn't say they're willing to go. Their Bible reading doesn't say they're willing to go. Their commitment to local evangelism doesn't say they're willing to go. And, you know, look at Brother Urbanic. Look at Evangelist Urbanic. He's already moved his family down here. He already got a wife from who knows where, right? I mean, just in the just some far distant land, he's already sacrificed and, you know, taken pay cuts and dropped a well-paying career and made all kinds of hard sacrifices. He's showed up here consistently for every single service, preaching the gospel, reaching new people, preaching great sermons, getting all kinds of hate online, not quitting. I mean, the guy has showed himself to be faithful and to be dedicated and to care and to be sacrificed. So you know what? There's a guy that I'd say, hey, let's pay his way and send him to the Philippines. It's not some guy that just showed up on Tuesday and was like, hey, I'll go. It's like, well, where were you on Sunday morning? Where were you at the soul winning time? Where were you? You know, let's take the guy that's already committed himself, that's already dedicated himself, that's already willing to do a big work for the Lord, and let's send that guy. Let's send our best and our brightest and our smartest and our most faithful and our most spirit-filled, and let's take them and send them out and just say, Holy Spirit, work through this man to accomplish a great work for the Lord. And you know what? That's what the Bible is teaching. Commit thou to faithful men. Don't just take a random guy and just say, go. And lots of people want to ask me like, hey, I want to go, blah, blah, blah. Well, how about you just work on being faithful? Because I guarantee if you're just knocking out of the park, if you're the Apostle Paul in our local church, we'll use you, okay? The reason why you're probably not getting used is because you're not really like the Apostle Paul. You're not really like Peter. You're not really like Jeremiah. You're not really like Abram. You're not really like these men. Make yourself like Daniel. Make yourself like Job. Make yourself like them. And then you know what? The Lord can carry you wherever he wants to take you. I mean, he can do great works for you. But just be faithful. And you know, I think the men of our church and the churches that we have, you know, I think if they were honest, they wouldn't say like Pastor Shelley's just holding back all these amazing faithful people or something like that. You know, that's usually not the case. I have no problem getting rid of our best people. You know, let's take our best people and let's get rid of them. And it's sad because I would love to keep people like that. And a lot of churches do. A lot of churches want to keep their best people. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just going to be honest with you for a second. That I think that the old IFB is sending a lot of missionaries out that are not their best. Like you meet these people and they're not really the highest caliber of their people. But then their assistant pastors and like the other people that work on their staff and some of these other, they're like, man, this person's great. And it's like, why weren't they sending that person out? It's kind of like the people that were rejected of doing every other task and they're kind of not accepted and they don't want to use them in any other way. They're just kind of like, just be a missionary and we'll give you $25. That also kind of shows to me how much faith they have in that individual, right? Because if God was saying, hey, I'm going to, you know, think about it this way. If I said, I know an investment tomorrow. If you invest in this company tomorrow, it's going to go up 10,000%. How much money would you invest in that company? All of it. You wouldn't be like, hey, $25, right? I mean, you would pull out all the money you could. And you'd be like, I'm putting all of it in it, right? And think about it. It's even greater that we're investing into spiritual men to do spiritual works and the rewards that you could get. So if you have a great guy that's going to do a great work for the Lord, why would you want to be like, here's a nickel, you know, here's a dime? It's like, why? Because they're not sending out their best. They're not sending out their brightest. They're not wanting to let go of that particular individual. But you know what? We should care more about the work of the Lord. You know, John the Baptist had the right attitude. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, and it shouldn't be about me. It shouldn't be about Pure Words. It shouldn't be about Steadfast Baptist Church. It should be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We need more men to be empowered to go and to preach the gospel and to reach new people and for them also to send people out, for them also to empower new people and to keep spreading the gospel and keep spreading this message and doing a great work of the Lord. Now it says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Notice again, to get that crown, you have to strive lawfully. What does that imply? Not cheating, not breaking the rules. Similarly to what? The idea of living a holy and clean and righteous life, right? As a pastor, as a preacher, as a man of God, continue to endure hardness. Be that soldier. Stay on the straight and narrow. Do the work. Endure unto the end. Keep the faith. Why? Because there's a crown to those that follow. There's a crown to those that do the work of God. There's a crown to those that want to live this holy and righteous life. Go to James chapter number one. I have a few more verses here I want to share with you. James chapter number one, look at verse number 12. Now, the Bible brings up consistently this idea of getting a crown. And, you know, in Revelation, I've been going through the book of Revelation. You know, there's a lot of people that have crowns. It's not just one person that has a crown. Many men have crowns. James chapter 1, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Notice another promise of that crown that you can get. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse 4. I want to show you again the importance, because you're going to be in eternity for a lot longer than here. And a lot of people here, they're like, oh, I can't wait to get that dream home. Or I can't wait to get to retirement. Or I can't wait to have that second home. Or I can't wait to have this car. Or I can't wait. And look, there's nothing wrong with having personal goals, having desires, wanting to have a nicer home for your family, wanting to get a new vehicle. We're going to have that. But you know what? That shouldn't be the goal of our life. That shouldn't be the ultimate purpose. You know, we're not caring about the things of this world. We're not entangling ourselves with the cares of this life and the riches of this world. Really, our main goal should be that crown that we're going to get in heaven. That crown that you can receive in heaven for following the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Notice again the promise of that crown. Go to one more place. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Notice that there's a crown for those that love his appearing. Notice there's a crown for those that are following his commandments and loving him and enduring temptation. Notice it's not just free. Salvation was free. The crown is not, okay? Everyone that got saved is going to be in heaven, but not everyone's going to have a crown. And I want to show you this in Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Notice you could get your crown taken from you. Why? Because you decided to quit on the Lord, to not go, to not serve him. And, you know, maybe you say, well, there's been times where I've drawn back. There's been times where I've kind of stumbled or fallen or not taken things serious. Okay, a just man falls seven times and rises up again. Jonah failed the first time, but then he did it the second time. John Mark, he failed the first time, but then he was faithful the second time. You know, Peter went back fishing, but then Peter went back. So, you know, sometimes people struggle a little bit to find their way, but you know what? Let's finish the course. Let's get back on the course. If you say, I'm not really serving the Lord, I'm not really doing that much, get back in the game and start going. You know, we have a real reward, a real crown up there in heaven that God wants to give us. But you know what? We could allow the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life to take that away from us. And you know, the only person that can take the crown away from you ultimately is you, allowing someone to tempt you and to try you and to trick you. And so we need to be careful that we are sensitive to the Lord's will. And you know, I want to say one more thing about this is, you know, the Bible's constantly having these men go and sometimes shift. I thought that I was going to be in Houston for the rest of my life. I bought a house here. I planned on being here. Pure Words was my church forever. And, you know, when the Steadfast situation happened, it changed my mentality. I was like, wow, I don't know. You know, this church needs help. And it made sense. And I basically, when I was talking with Pastor Anderson about it, I was like, here am I, send me. You know, if this is the right move. And he thought it was the right move, and I made that transition. It was really hard. The hardest church service I've ever had in my entire life was the Sunday morning that I preached here and then drove up to Steadfast to preach for them in the evening. That really was brutal. It was hard to see a lot of the people I care about and invested and are excited about this church to disappoint them, and some of them are still here today. You know, and I commend you for still being here. Not everybody stayed. Not everybody stuck around. We have a lot of new faces in here since then, okay? And you know what? Praise the Lord that he is faithful to keep this church going and thriving. Even though that church made a big sacrifice in that moment, even though we were willing to send somebody to go and to help another church in need. But I hope that the heart of Pure Words Baptist Church will always be a church that says we're willing to send people, even at our own detriment. And we're wanting to send Evangelist Urbanic to the Philippines. And you know what? That's a detriment to this church because he's a great guy. I mean, Evangelist Urbanic's awesome. He's doing a great work for the Lord. But we're taking another great guy and we're going to put him in a position where he can do even more for the Lord. And the Lord, it's not that the Lord is doesn't care about here because he wants to send another great guy, Brother Salvador, down here to do that work. And you know what? If there's anything I can tell you men is to be sensitive to the Lord's will and not get fixated on something. You know, the disciples got fixated on staying in Jerusalem and God had to kick them out of there, okay? And, you know, I thought I was sure of myself. And you know, at this point, I realize it's not the where of God's will that matters as much as the what of God's will. And be confident that wherever the Lord has you, that you can preach the gospel. You know, the only thing that matters is you keep preaching the gospel. Wherever the Lord puts you, wherever you find yourself. Who knows? We could go in the end times and we could be scattered all over the world. But don't stop preaching the gospel. Don't stop doing the work of the Lord. And I don't care if you're an evangelist or a pastor, a woman, a child. I don't care who you are. Whenever you're anywhere with someone alone, give them the gospel. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sent us to go and to do this great work. But we also want to do it in an organized manner. And we want to ordain men and send them out. And we're going to be sending Evangelist Urbanic to the Philippines. And so I want to have him come up here on the stage for a moment, real quick. And I just want to pray for him one more time. And just commission him, because we're going to be sending him to the Philippines here shortly. And, you know, it's important that we recognize, you know, the process of laying on of hands and sending people, and we believe in that. And so I'm going to be laying hands on Brother Duncan and commissioning him to go to the Philippines and doing this great work. And I want you guys to be praying with me and commending him to the Lord and trying to intercede that the Lord will empower him, bless him, protect him and his family, to keep them safe, to keep them healthy, and most importantly, to fill him with the Holy Spirit so they can have boldness to preach the Word of God. We don't know what obstacles and difficulties you may face in the Philippines, but I want you to remember now and remember the words of the Lord and to have courage that you were sent there to go and to preach the gospel. So I'm going to pray over you right now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for Evangelist Urbanic. I pray that you would just be with him as he goes into a distant land to preach the gospel. I pray that you would just open all the right doors for him, that you would close all the wrong doors, that you would just fill him with your Holy Spirit, that you would just guide his mouth and give him wisdom, that you'd give him confidence in where he goes and the decisions he makes. I pray that you would just send forth the Holy Spirit to just touch the hearts of men over there, that they would be saved, that they would join themselves unto Evangelist Urbanic, that he could do a great and mighty work over there, that we could see churches grow and thrive, we could see people baptized, we could see people saved, and we could see them turn into more missionaries and pastors and evangelists, and that the work of the Lord could grow mightily in that area. I pray that you'd just be with him and his family, that you'd protect them, that you'd keep them safe, that you would bless his wife and bless his children, that you would help him financially, that you would help him in every way, and that you would have us here as a bright and shining light and example, and that we would continually support him, that we wouldn't forget about him, and that we would be excited for the work that he does. And I pray that you just bless them mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. Congratulations. And then I want to bring Brother Salvador up here, and this morning we're going to be ordaining him as the evangelist here for Pure Words Baptist Church. And, you know, I know that some of you may not know Brother Salvador super well yet, but he's a great guy. I have a lot of confidence in him. He's a great family. And I want you guys to really embrace him and embrace his family and come alongside him and support him and help him, because this is a big work that we're doing here in Houston. There's millions of people here that need the gospel. Very important that this church succeeds. And I'm 100% behind him. And so I want you to pray with me as I lay hands here on Brother Salvador. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for Brother Salvador and his willingness to come down here into Houston and to Pure Words Baptist Church. I pray that you would just bless him mightily. I pray that you would just double his wisdom and his strength and his might. I pray that you would just give him an unquenchable zeal for preaching the gospel and winning souls. I pray that you would also help him in leading this church and guiding the affairs of this church and to blessing these people. I pray that you would remind him the importance of being a pastor to serve this congregation and to love these people and to be a sacrifice. I pray that you would just bless his wife and his children. Please just help them to have prosperity, to not only have prosperity financially, but just in their relationships. I pray that you would just give them wisdom when they speak with people. I pray that you would help Salvador to preach messages that would turn the world upside down. I pray that you would just help this church to rally behind him and to follow his lead. And I pray that this entire city could be reached with the gospel, that we could reach not just English-speaking people, but Spanish-speaking people, and yea, even other languages. I pray that this church, Pure Words, would just have more men stand up and be willing to be sent and to go and to do the work of the Lord. And I pray that you would just bless them mightily in this work and that you would just continually fill him with your Holy Spirit and remind him and give him confidence. Give him boldness that he is a man of God and he is going to be greatly used by you and that he would just walk in your power and in your might. And we just bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Congratulations.
So I just wanted to make it clear again, these men are going to be making these transitions soon. And, you know, we're fulfilling what the Bible said, the Great Commission, where we're going to send people, they're going to go. And you know, if you have any questions or any comments or whatever, always talk to me. But make sure to congratulate these men, bless them, you know, support them, help them, come alongside them, be gracious unto them. And let me remind you what the word grace means. They don't deserve it, okay? They may not even deserve you being nice to them every time. Maybe they have an off day or they don't do something right. Be kind unto them, support them, love them. They're still men. And you know what? Follow their lead. That's the best thing you do. Show up for church. Be excited about church. Be excited about these men. Follow Evangelist Urbanic, what he's doing. Email him, write him letters. Talk to his wife. Encourage them while they're over there. Don't forget the man of God. And if Duncan gets thrown in prison, we'll still pray for you, okay, from afar. No, I'm just kidding. And, you know, whatever happens, you know, we want to just continually support the work of God. And we, too, want to be people that go. You know, this isn't just for them. We all need to go out there and preach the gospel. And nuts to the naysayers. Who cares about them? They're going to burn in hell soon enough. But you know what? Don't let any man take your crown away from you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this great morning and for this great church and all these people. I pray that you would just get it in our hearts, the idea of the importance of preaching the gospel and going. Thank you so much for the example of your son, that he was willing to go and he humbled himself and was willing to suffer in many ways for our benefit and for our blessing. I pray that the sufferings and the sacrifices that we make, we wouldn't be selfish about them, but rather we would see them as minor in comparison to what the Lord's already done for us, and that we'd be motivated to make sacrifice and sufferings for the blessing of others so that people could be saved, so that people could be baptized, so that people could turn their lives to the Lord, so they could have a blessed marriage, they could have a blessed family, that they could fulfill their purpose in life of being a Christian. And I pray that you would just continually work in all of our hearts, keep us safe. Please allow the work here to grow mightily. And I pray that just everyone would hear about the great works that are being done at Pure Words Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
With that, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we head out. Go ahead and take out your hymnals. We're going to be in Psalm 421, the first Noel. Again, that's going to be Psalm 421, the first Noel.